Again, our text is Exodus 20, verse 15. We'll see that in close relationship to Lord's Day 42 this afternoon, as it gives that explanation of what that commandment is speaking of, what it forbids, but also what it commands. Those will be our 2 points. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eighth commandment is against stealing. Stealing is to take something without permission, that which rightly belongs to another person. Every country in the world has its laws regarding this matter of stealing, from outright theft to crooked business practices to tax evasion. It's against the law to break into someone's house and take his valuables. Also to hack into computer files to obtain someone's personal information, something called identity theft. Over 10 million acts of theft and robbery are practiced within the U.S. alone each year. 4 million are caught shoplifting. And it's for that reason that we might be tempted to say today, ah, good, finally a command that I don't really have to worry that much about, because I've never been arrested for something like that. I don't shoplift, and I haven't mugged anyone. However, the focus of the command is not just going to be on society in general. The Bible goes much deeper than just condemning burglary or internet crime. You could plan exactly how you were going to rob people's jewelry in Polo Park. You could have all that planned out in your mind, but you wouldn't be condemned for stealing. Conceiving a crime does not put you into jail, but you break this command even before you commit the crime, because God says that God rather forbids all greed, coveting anything, whether it be jewelry, money, or a certain car, is considered sin. And so we, congregation, as a redeemed people in Jesus Christ, who have been released from sinful slavery through Him, we've been set free from serving sin. We, however, have only a small beginning of obedience to God's command. So as we read our Lord's Day, we agree that when it says that theft is a big crime, it's something that must be punished by law, but it's still possible that there could be a sin of thievery within us in a miniature form. God has made us stewards over all our gifts. He's made the world in such a way that we've been given charge over assets. He entrusts us to exercise faithful stewardship over them. He's given us these goods in differing amounts and expects us to use the best of our ability, to use them to the best of our ability and for His glory. He moreover calls us to work, to make a living using our abilities and talents in order to support ourselves from His possessions. His word makes it clear that He holds us accountable and He entrusts us to manage what we possess. So all this is behind this command, you shall not steal. God, who is the owner of all things, tells us to manage our possessions. And so we therefore want to consider this commandment this afternoon with 2 points. First of all, looking at what God forbids, and secondly, what He commands. Well, first of all, what does God forbid? Well, this Lord's Day speaks about a whole series of devious ways that men have discovered as ways to make themselves rich, which we'll get to in a minute. But it doesn't only deal with the sinful outward forms, the wrong here and the wrong there. It shows us how the eighth commandment addresses the poisonous root from where all of our misery comes from. Our hearts. That's true of all the commandments. After listing all the sins, answer 110 states, in addition, the Lord forbids all greed and pointless squandering of His gifts. And thus God forbids sin in two areas of our lives. One is how we obtain material goods, and two is how we spend those material goods. God first forbids sin in how we obtain material goods. What God forbids is greed. Greed is in the hearts of those who don't promote the good of their neighbor, but take advantage of them. It's amazing how deep this commandment runs. A greedy person does not remember the main point of the command of this law, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't do that. Instead, he is motivated by a covetous heart. The love of money and the desire for money is the root of all kinds of evil. It disturbs the harmony among family and the church. It's one of the most powerful drives for doing well in life, but it brings no peace. Love for money has caused people to sell their own honor and their friends, as well as people in the church. As we live in a society that constantly stimulates this love for money and always teaches that happiness is having a bank account or having many material possessions. And so the first thought that captures us here is, how do we obtain material goods? Everything is coram deo. Everything is before God's face. So He knows how men obtain possessions, whether honestly or by greed. And so the matter of gambling would fall under this. In light of the bad news, like hurricanes, and floods, and avian bird flu, or whatever it might be that's on the news, winning the lottery is considered the good news on the 6 o'clock broadcast. But it's not good news. Gambling always hurts ourselves and hurts our neighbor. That's the trouble. It hurts ourselves if we lose. It hurts our neighbors if we win. Gambling is not built on a standard of win-win. It's built on a standard of win-lose. It's not only win-lose. Millions of people must lose in order for one to win. And so this commandment calls us to make a living, not by gambling, but through our work. And of course, another lawful way that we can be given money according to the scripture is through inheritance, through what someone might grant to us. But Jesus said very clearly, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Greed can make a man lose his soul. That's why God forbids it. And so the normal way to obtain wealth is through honest living and dealing with our neighbor in love and without greed. But the second area that God forbids is in this area of spending material goods. We might acquire possessions honestly and be righteous in our work, but we must possess goods in the right way. So the Catechism warns us. It condemns all abuse and waste of His gifts. That's a very broad category that can address a lot of different things. It addresses our bank account. You know the ads, I'm sure, from ING Direct about open a bank account with us and save your money. Saving is very wise. But we must never make it such a great priority that we become such tightwads and love our money. Everything is the Lord's, and when we use our money and our goods only for ourselves, then we rob God. When we tighten our wallets, when the time comes for the collection of the church, God as we saw recently, calls that robbery. So laying up treasures on earth can become the god of mammon. Using gifts wrongly may furthermore involve overspending. The Lord calls us to be content with what we have. We're not to overmax our credit cards. The average Canadian today has a credit card debt of over $25,000. And that doesn't include mortgages or car loans. That's just credit card debt. We could so easily be duped into thinking that if we need to have all kinds of luxuries, we really should use some good biblical practical sense, then we are obviously wasting what the Lord has given to us. This also may involve just wasting the Lord's blessings to us in terms of what He gives us. Would it be right to take our paycheck, even half of it, into town with you Friday night and come back home with your pocket empty? Or would it be right to pump $60 worth of gas into your car and then cruise just for the sake of cruising? Just burn up all that gas just for the fun of it. Or is it right to make a daily habit of eating at a restaurant when we can't even afford the basic essentials of life? These are ways of squandering what God gives. Everything is to be used for the glory of God and the well-being of our neighbor. And if we don't do that properly, it's considered a waste by the Lord. So the Lord forbids pointless squandering of His gifts. Let's also consider some of the specific areas of this command as the Catechism addresses this. One is outright theft and robbery. Exodus 22 states that the cattle or other property required restitution. If livestock was stolen, it says that the thief had to reimburse by giving fivefold or fourfold in restitution. As God is the great owner, all things don't belong to us strictly. So He sees that the crime of stealing involves the stealing of possessions from Him. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Another area here is extortion. A good example of this is Ahab stealing from Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21. Ahab coveted the property, and when Naboth refused to sell it to him because it was his own inheritance, King Ahab became a thief and a murderer. That was a case of extortion. Greed for goods makes us blind to other people's interests. It's a case of how greed is the mother of all theft. Another is defrauding others in commerce. The Catechism mentions several other things like unjust measures of weight, size, and volume, or fraudulent merchandising. Using dishonest scales is theft, according to Proverbs 11, verse 1. In those older days, the merchants would sometimes gain greater profit doing this. They would use dishonest scales to sell their product. And there are plenty of examples in the Bible of people who did that. The point is, God wants people to form a society held together by mutual trust. He calls us to be honest with others, whether we're buying or selling. That doesn't always happen nowadays. Our system of transferring goods has become so complicated that it takes an expert insider to explain the differences between dealing and stealing in such areas like the stock market or the car market, or whether or not an investment is even ethical. Now, some people say that the stock market is gambling, That's not true. The stock market can be used, of course, in a greedy way, but the market itself is for creating wealth and the hope that all can benefit from it. Whereas gambling is based on the principle that most people won't benefit except for one person. Another question that people have had throughout the centuries is, can a Christian be a businessman? Business is not sinful in and of itself. Again, the sin dwells in our own hearts. God has given us business abilities, just as much as He has given the ability to work as a carpenter or an engineer or another tradesman, perhaps. Trading is in the blood. And someone who has that wants to make a profit. There's nothing sinful about that in and of itself, because making a profit benefits those who he trades with, and it furthermore benefits those who work for him. The sin happens when we defraud others. Stealing in business is the trouble. Stealing in business is something that destroys a Christian witness. We can do that in a number of ways. We can defraud others by withholding payments. We can defraud others by dealing wrongly with our employees or with our clients. We can be involved in shady deals. Once Augustine reported of a Christian businessman saying, "If I sin in my business, then the sin is mine and not a sin of my trade." But the flip side of this is regarding the employee. An employee steals from his boss by coming late to work or leaving early, or by chatting with other employees, or surfing the net and not being productive. We plunder those over us by dawdling at work, even when it might seem that everyone else is doing that. The same applies to the boss. The boss that expects everyone else to work except himself is stealing from the hard work of his employees, and in so doing is making a profit by defrauding others. He plunders when he makes unreasonable demands. Colossians 3 verses 22 to 24 reminds us of who really is the boss. The Lord is the boss, and he shows no partiality. Another area, of course, is academic theft. In school, if you're a student, you're not allowed to cheat. And I'm sure all of us children here know that. If you cheat, you end up stealing. You end up taking away from someone else's hard work, whether that be your classmates or someone who worked hard to write a book or an article. And yet you end up harming yourself in the end because you really haven't learned anything. For college too, we have to be careful not to plagiarize or illegally use someone else's work in writing papers. Also, this addresses rather the whole area of copyright. Say in buying a new computer, we might try to cut corners. In order to save a little money, we make copies of copyrighted software from others instead of buying it. That too is a form of stealing. People do it all the time, but that doesn't make it right. And as Christians, we need to set the example before the world of how we do business and how we purchase things. Young people, you also, when you're sharing MP3 files with your friends, this is a form of stealing. There's a copyright law, and it's there for a reason, so that those who have made the file can make a living. So the 8th commandment forbids all these things. These are all the areas that are mentioned here, Lord's Day 42 specifically. Or as Luther said, a person steals not only when he robs a man's safe or pocket, but also when he takes advantage of his neighbor at the market, in a grocery store, butcher stall, wine and beer cellar, workshop, and in short, whatever business is transacted and money is exchanged for goods or labor. So that is what God forbids. Consider secondly what God commands. And there are three areas. The first is labor. The reason why work is in connection with this commandment is very obvious. There's a difference between being lazy and being diligent. Laziness and stealing are one and the same. Think of the book of Proverbs. The lazy man comes to poverty, according to what it says, and poverty leads to stealing. There are also those well-known passages in 1 and 2 Thessalonians about working. We read one of those already. When we mind our own business and work with our hands, we have a proper conduct with those on the outside. Because as 2 Thessalonians says, if anyone will not eat, neither will he work. So very clearly, this is the mandate to do our work for the glory of God and to earn our living. God has made us for that very purpose. He has given us this desire to work and to have dominion over the things of this world. And he also has given us a desire and a need for possessions. We cannot fulfill our calling without possessions. We need the minimal amount. And thus the Lord has given us the responsibility of working so that we can gain these possessions. And so we can see that there is a purpose for all of us to work and to make a living. There is a joy we can have in working. Even though work can be sometimes harsh or difficult, this mandate has been given to us so that we can praise God. But consider that it is a sin to be lazy. It's wrong not to put in an honest day's work or to whittle away our time by not giving it our all. It's also wrong to refuse to work if you know that you're able to do it. The Lord frowns upon those who abuse the talents that they have been given and do not put them to use. So, congregation, how about us? Are we industrious? Do we try our best in our work? Do we use our time wisely? Are we good managers of our time? This commandment is telling us that we need to be busy working and not to be like that lazy sluggard. And it's a call for us to be content with what we have. As well, there is a need for us to be good stewards of our material goods. We need to remember that possessions and material goods are not evil. If we honestly earned these gifts and not gained them through unlawful means. But the other side of this is that our material possessions and money are not everything. The Lord has given the things that we own now, our homes, our cars, our clothes, our money, and so on. We're to be wise in how we invest our money and how we use it. The Catechism is very helpful in spelling out what is required of us in this commandment. It says first that we are to further our neighbor's profit and deal with him as we would expect him to deal with us. It comes down to loving our neighbor. We're to be honest with others. We're to be hardworking with our boss. We're to pay our bills on time. It's in this way that we are good stewards of the possessions that God has given to us. In addition, the Catechism says that we're to labor faithfully to relieve the needy. In other words, we're to be known for our generosity. Proverbs 21 says, "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hand refuses to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare." In that last part of the proverb, it's very clear that we are to be the opposite of the lazy man who covets and doesn't work to relieve the needy. We're to be known for our generosity. Saving money is a good practice, but we all are called to use God's gifts for His glory. As 2 Corinthians 9 says, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So we're to be known for our generosity and our giving. When it comes to the collection plates, God has given us freedom from sin, and He has given us the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. The Lord's generosity to us should be our motivation to be generous to one another. That especially applies, of course, to that important matter of giving to the church, as we saw recently. When we neglect those in need, or when the financial needs of the church are overlooked by us because we want to spend our money on our wants, or when we become such tightwads that we don't give back to the Lord, we shouldn't be surprised that the Lord doesn't bless us. There's a good example of that in a book of the Bible that we read from a couple of weeks ago. Remember the accusation that the Lord made against His own people in Malachi chapter 3. He condemned them because they had robbed Him. They were church robbers. They had not brought in their tithes to the storehouse. And for their sin, they were cursed. In the same way, the Lord was making their lives difficult in spite of the wealth that they may have acquired. But the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He honors us when we are generous. He promises great blessing to those who show their love for Him by giving to the church and to other kingdom causes. Malachi 3 says, "Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such great blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Think of the great benefits and the rewards of those who are faithful in this way. And so, congregation, what is your ambition in life? Are you laboring faithfully to relieve the needs of God's kingdom and to help those who are in need? God's word says that when our Father sees us giving us in secret, He's going to reward us openly. He will remember us when we give to Him in love and with a cheerful spirit. And our love for Him should be our motivation for wanting to give to Him in the first place. And so in summary, we could say that the problem of stealing is a matter of the heart. And so the answer to this problem is found in Jesus Christ. As we have gone through some of the applications of this command today, we have to realize that we all are thieves at heart. If there's a pattern of stealing in our lives, if we try to make that look legitimate, we might do that secretly. It may never be uncovered by anyone else. But there's a pattern in our lives. There's only one solution to that. That solution is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? Because there were two thieves once, on each side of the Savior. One of them saw his sin, and when he saw his sin, he realized who was beside him, the Son of God. That thief said, "Don't forget me when you come into your kingdom." And to that thief, Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." So how thankful we can be for the grace of God in Christ Jesus. May He help us to be faithful managers of His blessings. Amen.